Okay, quiz 10, Genesis 12 through 50 can be categorized as four main people who are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The son of Noah who settled to the east of Babel, Shem. The son of Noah who settled to the west of Babel, Ham. And the son of Noah who settled to the north of Babel, Japheth. The descendant of Noah, this descendant of Noah went from the west, that would be from Ham, to the east, that would be Shem, and settled two major cities. Who went out of his range and went to the other place?
Nimrod.
And he settled what two cities that were famous?
Babylon
and Nineveh, the capitals of the future countries of Nineveh and Babylon. What was the name of Abram's father?
Terah.
What were the names of Abram's two brothers?
Nahor and Haran.
What does the name Abram mean?
Exalted father.
In what two ways was Sarai related to Abram?
Half-sister and wife.
And what precipitated Abram's visit to Egypt?
A famine.
And what unfortunate acquisition did Abraham probably make in Egypt?
Hagar.
And from which city and country did God call Abram?
Ur
of the Chaldeans, or Chaldea. And which descendant of Noah was in the land when Abram arrived in the land?
Canaan.
And what had uniquely happened to this descendant of Noah earlier?
He was cursed.
Okay, if you did your homework, you may have understood some of the brain burner. We will go over it in the notes. But let's go over it now. Brain burner 11. From which son of Noah did Melchizedek descend? Okay, that is correct. I'm glad all of y'all were quiet because there's no son of... Now, he may have descended from some son of Noah, but it is not recorded. And why is this important? He may have been the pre-incarnate Christ, but if he wasn't, he was at least like the Son of God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7. If he had had some descendant, then he wouldn't have been like the Son of God, and we'll see why later.
Are you saying he just appeared? He wasn't really a human being?
He may have just appeared like the angel of the Lord. And we'll see why in a minute, why some people think that, and why other people think that he was a real human being, but was like the Son of God. Number two, what Hebrew word gives us the English word Salem? Shalom. And what is the meaning of that Hebrew word?
Peace.
So which city has Salem as part of its name?
Jerusalem.
So he was first of all the king of peace.
If Salem is the transliteration of Shalom, then is Jerusalem not how the Hebrews pronounce it?
Probably not. The J in Hebrew and Greek is actually a letter I, and they would probably pronounce it some like Yerushalom. So we anglicize the words to make them pronounceable. So that Tejas with a J and Tejas with an X are pronounced the same in Spanish, but it sounds better Texas than Tejas in English. Number three, what does
Melchizedek
just illustrative. What does Melchizedek mean? If you turn to Hebrews 7, it would have told you what Melchizedek means. Hebrews 7. Does it not tell you what his name means here? Well, he is the priest of the Most High God, but doesn't it say that his name means something? Somewhere between 1 and 10. What? King of Righteousness. Does it not say that? What verse? Verse 2. Okay. His name transliterated, basically, translated. Melchi is the Hebrew word for king, and Tzedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness. So his name means King of Righteousness. And he is the King of Peace. Those are all very interesting things. He is the King of Righteousness. What did Abram give Melchizedek? This was in your reading and in your homework. In Genesis.
She said a tithe. A tenth.
A tenth. Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth. Why is this significant? Who gave the tithe? Israel. Who received the tithe? The priest. Abraham is recognizing that this individual is somebody very significant. When Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth, he is acknowledging that Melchizedek is the priest. He gave him a tenth, and Abram understood that Melchizedek was greater than himself. He was his priest. So who is Melchizedek? Some people say he is the pre-incarnate Christ, such as when Moses saw the burning bush, such as when Joshua saw the angel of the Lord before the battle of Jericho. Some people say this is another appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Other people say that he is an individual who pictures or is a type of Jesus Christ. Whichever way you look at it, Hebrews chapter 7 will tell us why he is so important. And we'll look at that later. Why would people say he's the pre-incarnate Christ? He doesn't have a genealogy. Why else would they say he's the pre-incarnate Christ? He is the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace by virtue of his position and his name. And he is a what? Priest and a king. No one was allowed to be that. You could either be a king if you were from the tribe of Judah, or you could be a priest if you were from the tribe of Levi, particularly of Aaron. But you could not be both. This individual is both. So something is very significant about him, and that's why some people say he's a pre-incarnate Christ. Why would some people say he is a normal human being? Because in Hebrews chapter 7 it says he was made like the Son of God. If he was the Son of God, that's a very difficult verse to understand then. But I'm not going to argue one way or the other. I am persuaded that he was a normal human being whose genealogy was left off for a purpose, to make him like the Son of God, having no beginning and no end. And there's a reason for that that we'll look at later. Okay, now for our lesson. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. And in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham is returning from somewhere. Where is Abraham returning from? From where? He's returning from Egypt. And I know some of y'all disagreed with me, and that's fine. I may indeed be incorrect, but I don't think Abraham should have gone to Egypt. But your response was, well, he was hungry. There was no food. And there was another time when people were sent to Egypt, and it was God's will for them to go to Egypt, so maybe it was. But I think Abraham varied in his faith at this time. Number two, he settled in the same place as before. Where did he settle? Between where and where? Yes. Okay, not Negev. That's where he went first, and then he kept moving on, and he settled between Bethel and Ai. These will be two important cities later on, so you might want to get used to them at this time. Obviously, Ai is the second city that Joshua conquered when he crossed into the Promised Land, and Bethel was his place of headquarters on the western side of the Jordan River. So we'll see these two cities later on. Lot and Abram were both rich in livestock. Had a lot of cows and goats and big herds. And who were in the land at this time? Yes, Nathan.
The Canaanite and the Perizzite.
The Canaanite and the Perizzite. Many people have made comment about the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelling in the land. That's kind of a weird statement just to put there. But many people have made the comment that the quote-unquote pagan Gentiles, although there wasn't really a nation of Israel at this time, but the pagans are watching the one who is chosen of God and what he's going to do. If he's really going to walk by faith, and this will be an encouragement to the nation of Israel. Remember, Genesis was not written to Abraham. Genesis was not written to Noah. Genesis was written by Moses to the nation of Israel as they're about ready to enter the Promised Land. And they need to recognize that people are watching. They are to be a witness in all the earth. So a separation comes about because there was what between Abraham's and Lot's what?
Strife and livestock.
There was strife between Abram's and Lot's herdsmen, herders. So maybe Abraham and Lot got along because they were uncle and nephew, but their herdsmen were not getting along. So a decision needs to be made, and Lot chose what? First of all, Lot chose by what?
Appearance.
By appearance, by sight. By what he could see, to live where? In the
valley.
So he settled in what city?
Sodom.
So Lot is living by sight. I guess I could put these things up here. Lot is living by sight, so he settles in the valley, which was characterized how? What was it like? It was like the Garden of Eden. You don't get any better than that. And he decided to live in and near the city of Sodom. Physically, this area was beautiful. But spiritually, it was wicked. So Abraham doesn't get a choice, does he? Abraham takes what's left over. So he accepted by faith to live in the land of... what's the land? Canaan. Why did he accept by faith to live in the land of Canaan? That's where the Lord said to live. But Sodom and the valley looks so much more beautiful. Not supposed to go there. And we know why he's not supposed to go there, don't we? It says it was before what happened. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God makes a promise to Abraham after he makes this decision by faith to live in the land of Canaan. What was promised? What did God promise Abraham? He promised him the land. He said, the land that you see is yours. How much of it was promised? All of it. All of the land Abraham could walk on and see was promised to Abraham. To whom was it promised? Yes. I'm sure he did. That is actually on the, from what I remember, is actually on the eastern side of the Jordan and may not have been part of the land that was actually promised. It's sort of, you have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea, and over here to the south and west of the Dead Sea, you have Sodom and Gomorrah in that valley down there. And I'm not sure if the eastern side of Israel went that far south. There were 2.5 tribes that settled on the east, and the other 10.5 tribes settled on the west. We'll see. We'll look at some maps and check that out. Okay, letter C. To whom was it promised? Abraham and his descendants. It would be his and his family's. What characterized the recipients? What did God say about Abraham's descendants? They'd be as numerous as the dust. They would be like the dust of the earth. Now remember, Abraham has how many children right now? Zero. And God is promising children like the dust of the earth to have this land. And how long will the recipients possess what was promised? Forever. Now we, again, have to ask ourselves, is this conditional or unconditional? What was Abraham supposed to do in order to receive this? Nothing. God promised it to Abraham. So who does that land belong to today? Abraham and his descendants, who are Israelites. That's who that land belongs to. It always has, and it always will. There is coming a new heavens and a new earth, and when that happens, things may be different, but until that time, That piece of real estate belongs to Israel. And I'm persuaded even in the new heavens and new earth, it will belong to Israel.
Since he said that he promised the land to Abraham and his descendants, wouldn't it be argued that it belongs to Israel and the
Ishmaelites? Except the Abrahamic covenant was passed to Isaac, not to Ishmael. And in specific, it was said, not Ishmael. And we'll look at that. And then Isaac had two sons, and it was specifically said, Jacob, yes, Esau, no. And Jacob had 12 sons, and it was said to all 12, yes. So, no, it doesn't belong to Ishmael. And we'll see that in Genesis 15 or 17. How was the promise confirmed? Yeah, he walked about it. Abraham walks through the land. And God is promising him everywhere he steps, it's his. A lot of walking. So Abraham settles by the oaks of Mamre. So some conclusions. Lot lived by sight, and his choice was, it was bad, but it was physical, that's true. You guys are giving good answers that I don't have. He walked by sight, and it was temporary. That beautiful land in a short while will be destroyed and become a salt pit. That's probably why Israel didn't settle there. It wasn't the beautiful valley anymore. He didn't think of that when you asked the question. Abraham lived by faith, and his choice was permanent, everlasting. Okay, Genesis 14, we have a war between kings. And some of these places we've seen before, we'll see again, and are familiar, and others, nobody has any idea where they are. But Shinar was settled by whom? What, Roger?
I was thinking Shinar and Silver Moon or something.
Okay, there you go. That's, I see where Courtney gets it. Okay, who was Shinar settled by? Who? Perhaps, but I'm looking at a previous study, not at this verse exactly. It was settled by? Yes, that guy.
Nimrod.
If you look back in Genesis chapter 8, 9, or 10, you'll see that Nimrod is the one who settled Shinar. It is in the land of that we know today of, or in Israel's day as Shem. It's in the land of Shem. That means it's on the eastern side. It is associated with what other city? We turn back to Genesis chapter 11. It is associated with what other city? Babel. In fact, it might actually be Babel, Because it says they came to the land of Shinar. Either that's like some territory that contains Babel, or it is Babel. Because that's when they decided to build the building. So either Babel's in Shinar, or Babel is Shinar. But it certainly is associated with it. And this is the land which was to become what nation? Babel? Babylon. So Israel is constantly being told things that are going to be happening in their history through things like this king of Shinar, who is a son of Shem, or a descendant of Shem, and related to Babel and Babylon. Sodom and Gomorrah was settled by, if this is the promised land, it was settled by Ham. Particularly Canaan. So it was settled by Canaan. It's in the land of I think I left one out. It is the land of Ham. And you could interchange Canaan and Ham, I believe. Because I wanted us to understand that it's to the west of Babel. So it's Ham, but particularly it was in the land of the Canaanites. And this is the land that is to become Israel. So who was taken captive? Lot. You wonder why this story is even in the Bible. What's so big a deal about Lot being captured by these five kings against these four kings? Well, who rescues? Abraham rescues Lot. Okay, so what? If they had left this out of the Bible, how much would we have lost? We would have lost Melchizedek. The whole story is to bring about this guy by the name of Melchizedek. This is the important part. And you might want to look at Hebrews chapter 7 as well. We've gone over this earlier. His name means what? King of righteousness. He has a position that is twofold. What's one part of his position? He is the king of... Well, the word is Salem. King of Salem, or king of peace. And he is the priest of the Most High God, or God Most High. He is not a priest of some other God. He is not a priest of some other nation. He is the priest of God Most High. He is the King of Salem, and he is a priest. He was given what by whom? Oh, he blessed who and whom? He blessed Abraham and not Lot, God Most High. He blessed Abram and God Most High. He was given what? He was given 1/10 by Abram, meaning that Abram understood he was what? An important person, particularly a what? Of God Most High. Abraham understood he was a priest of God Most High, or he would never have given him a tenth. Now, who were the priests in Israel? Levi. And they are descendants of whom? Abraham. So when Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, who else was given a tenth to Melchizedek? By genealogy. The Levites. So if the Levites are the most important people in Israel because they conduct the worship and they're the priest of God Most High, they, by genealogy, gave a tenth to Melchizedek. This guy is more important than any Levite, including Aaron. Same way he knew to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land that God promised him. I don't know.
So do you think that he actually understood the concept?
Yes. I think he understood that for his own family he was a priest. I think that that was fairly typical. And even in the book of Judges, when they had priests, they would take some nobody and make them their priest. And if he was a Levite, that was even better. But they made him a priest to their pagan god. So all this kind of stuff was going on. But this guy is definitely different. How they knew what to do, I'm not entirely sure, because there was no written Word of God to let you know that. Live by faith. Right. Somehow they were communicated what to do, and they, one of them did it and one of them did not. Letter E, descendant of which son of Noah? None recorded. Question mark. I have no idea whether he was a descendant of Noah or not, but there's no way of knowing. He is a priest. What does it say in Hebrews 7? He is a priest what? No, you need to look in Hebrews 7. He is a priest unlike what? Look it up. Hebrews 7. He is a priest perpetually, forever, unlike who is Melchizedek not like? Aaron. Aaron held his priesthood how long? Until he died. Melchizedek holds his priesthood forever. He is a priest forever. Now, can Melchizedek be a normal, natural human being if he holds a priesthood forever? No. When did Melchizedek's priesthood end? In the Bible, when did it end? It doesn't say. Could Melchizedek have died and his priesthood just not be mentioned that it ended so that it's like Christ's priesthood? Perhaps. That's why there's an argument over whether this individual was the pre-incarnate Christ or a type of Christ. So letter G, he is like the Son of God. Now if you have some reference verses in your Bible, look at Melchizedek in verse 18. And where does it tell you to look for Melchizedek? Do you have a little A by Melchizedek?
Genesis 14:18.
is the first mention of Melchizedek. Is there a little note that tells you there's a verse to look up? Is there a little A by Melchizedek?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What verse does it tell you to look up?
Hebrews 7:8.
Does it tell you to look up another verse? Psalm 104. So let's turn to Psalm 104, and the verse was verse 15. So let's turn to Psalm 104. Verse 15. I don't see anything in Psalm 104, verse 15. Maybe I was looking at the wrong thing. Yeah, I know. Okay, it is Psalm 110, verse 4. Now notice what Psalm 110, verse 1 says. This is a very important verse for many reasons. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord." One of the things that's important is the script of the letters. The first Lord is in all capitals. That is the word for Yahweh. That is God's personal covenant name that he used with Moses at the burning bush. It says to my Lord. What's characteristic about the script of the second Lord? Only the L is capitalized. That is the Hebrew word Adonai, my master. So the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Adonai. This is a Psalm of David. There is a master of David that God talks to. Who is David's master? Jesus. So Yahweh is talking to whom? Almost himself. The Father is talking to the Son. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of thine enemies." Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, and holy array from the womb of dawn. Thy youth are to thee as the dew. What does it say this Lord of David's going to do in verses 1 through 3? He's going to do what? Destroy his enemies, because he is what? He is the ruler. He is the king. But whom did God promise the king to? David. So Jesus asks, whose son is the Christ? What do the Pharisees answer? David's. Jesus says, then how does David call him his Lord? Which parent calls their child, grandchild, or great-grandchild their Lord? Only if that child, grandchild, or great-grandchild is God. Would Mary call Jesus her Lord? Yes. Would any other parent call their son Lord? No. President Kennedy drove by in a car on his inauguration, and his dad did not tip his hat. Because though President Kennedy was the President of the United States, he was not his dad's Lord. And his dad was not going to allow that to be done. Parents do not call their children Lord unless their child is God. So who is David saying his Lord is? God. Now what does he say in verse 4? The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Who's a priest forever? The Lord of David. But the Lord of David in verses 1 through 3 was a king. And a king can never be a priest. But now what's the deal? You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that now allows him to be both priest and king. Because he's not of the tribe of Aaron. Now turn to Hebrews 7. Yes, Nathan.
How did David know about Melchizedek? Other than the fact that
he had the scriptures.
How did he know that after reading about Melchizedek?
The same way all the prophets did. They were inspired by God. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit and wrote the very words of God, even though their own personalities and their own thoughts were not violated. Yet they wrote accurately and without error what God wanted them to write. So now we turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And it says, for this, if we go back to verse 19 of chapter 6, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now what is this deal about Melchizedek? This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy. And how important is genealogy in Genesis? Everybody has one except this guy. This is the only guy who doesn't have one. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither begin of days nor end of life. What happened in Genesis chapter 5? Guy lived so long, had a son, then died. Another guy is born, had a son, died. What happened to Melchizedek? Doesn't have an end. But he is made like the Son of God. He abides a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although they are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So if Melchizedek blessed Abraham, Melchizedek is even greater than Abraham. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that one receives it of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes, for he was in the loin of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection through the Levitical priesthood was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there a priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? So did perfection come through Levi? No. If it did, there would be no need for Melchizedek. Is there a need for Melchizedek? Yes, because Levi was not perfect. Verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And it is clearer still if another priest arises according to the order of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Why is this so important? Your salvation depends upon it. What did the priest have to do every year? They had to offer the atonement. Sacrifices every month. Passover every year. Day of Atonement every year. Never got to sit down. Always offering sacrifices. Verse 26, for it is fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the sins of people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. Again, your salvation depends upon whether there is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Little story that doesn't have much sense to it. Five kings against four, who cares? Lot's taken captive, so what? Abraham rescues him. I could have done without that. But Melchizedek meets Abraham on his way back. He is made like the Son of God. No genealogy, no beginning, no end. He holds his priesthood forever. So does Christ. So when Christ made his offering, it is permanent. He can now sit down because it is finished. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek and a descendant of David, so that he might be both priest and king. One of the most important people in all the scriptures, in a very otherwise obscure and irrelevant story. Any comments or questions? It's time to go. This is our last night with Rebecca, is that right? Yes.